say amen to that? Hallelujah. You will never be the same. Praise His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. In fact, every time we come together and He ministers His word to us, we're not the same. There's that initial, you'll never be the same, and then there's that every time we come together, you'll never be the same. Praise His name. Until one day, you'll never be the same. When that body change takes place. Hallelujah. No more backaches. No more relaxing to try to get sleep. No more Excedrin or Motrin or Advil or Buffrin or trying to figure out what kind of a headache it is. Can you imagine that? No, you can't, but it's in your future. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. A couple things. So our brother Steve's going to minister for us on Wednesday night. So please come and support. We've wanted to have him minister to us for, actually it's been a few years, and it's just never worked out with the timing of things, but it did this time. So we're certainly looking forward to that. We sure are enjoying the Church Age study on Friday nights, and I'm thrilled with the questions and the input and feedback that is coming forth, and I know it's helpful to everybody that comes. We didn't announce the reading assignment for this next time, right? So I know that some of you have red book, and some have a blue book, and some have a this book, and a leather book, and a that a book, and all the numbering is different, right? So we're going to read, so in the red book, it's the Thyatira Church Age that we're going to be studying, starting from the beginning of that, whatever page that might be in your book, but it's page 235 in the red book, to page 250, which the heading of that, we're reading up to that woman Jezebel. So when you get to that section, you can stop. So no matter which version of the book you're reading, we're starting at the beginning of the Thyatira age and we're stopping at that woman Jezebel. If it's the red book, pages 235 to 250. Somebody say praise the Lord. And ironically, that's the longest church age, and yet there's less said in that church age than all of them, you know. Death sets in and they hunker down, and somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, you're trying to work me up. Yeah? Yeah, I freely admit that. Genesis chapter, you won't regret it, though. Start out in the natural, meet him in the supernatural. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's pretty bold, right? For God doth know. Now here's why you should believe me. And here's why you should doubt God. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, by the way, God's trying to hold this wisdom back. He doesn't trust you with it. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So he's telling her this a second time. Verse 34, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, you're just stupid. Are you going to argue with me, or are you just going to accept this? That would have been the end of the story if that would have been the reaction, right? The angel answered her and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. You asked a good question. Let me give you the answer. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I want to settle down your mind. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This will be God's doing. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible.
Oh, yeah.
And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. So she is declaring herself as the handmaid unto the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening time service, Lord, we pray, knowing, Lord, that we're going to partake of communion at the end of the service and wash one another's feet. We pray, Lord, that your word would search our hearts. We know that your word is discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No man knows his own heart, but you do. We trust you, Lord. We're not afraid. We're not nervous. We freely open up all the doors and all the windows. We're not trying to hide anything, cover anything up. But Lord, if there be anything that we haven't asked for forgiveness of, Lord, may your word discern it as your word goes forth this evening, and we'll be sure, Lord, to make it right so that we can come to your table boldly, so we can come with confidence, Lord, so that we can partake of your table this evening, knowing that there's healing in the cup. Pray that your blessings would be upon each and everyone this evening, Lord, as your word goes forth. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So once again, from Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order, right? Well, how can I have his mind in me? Well, if we're told to let it be in you, well, then there's a way for it to be in you. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't have to do that, but that's what he did. And took upon him the form of a servant. He chose to take that servant's role and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Well, there's a lot of things here that he's doing, right? He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So imagine, if you will, this evening. This actually was something that happened to me in my childhood. What I want you to imagine tonight was actually a real possibility for me. There was a store, so we lived on the Air Force Base in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and there was a store that was, I don't know, a mile away in this little town called Imerado, which is basically kind of a trailer park with a gas station and a few other things. But so there was a store there that was, you know, kind of like your neighborhood grocery store, but it also had some household goods, and, you know, there was a toy section, and it wasn't a big section, but, you know, when it was kite season, you'd find kites. When you'd find balsa airplanes that you could build models of, you know, just... It was a pretty small section, but puzzles, things like that, right? And it was your typical market otherwise. And they had a contest one time, and I've always had a great imagination, and I've had to guard my imagination because my imagination is always greater than what people try to tell you is great. What I'm imagining is great is greater than what they present to you is great, right? So... they had this contest. You would get so many entries into this contest based on what you bought at the store, right? And, actually, I'm not sure that even purchase was necessary. It was maybe one of those things where you could enter in, as you know, a few times and what have you. I don't remember exactly what the rules were, but obviously they're hoping that you'll buy more from the store because this contest is going on. But the winner of this contest would win a shopping spree. And the shopping spree, I don't remember what the number was, but it was probably something like a half an hour and one grocery cart, right? So you had a half an hour to go through the store and put whatever you wanted in that grocery basket and whatever would fit in there without falling out that you could get in there within a half an hour, it's yours. Man, did my imagination run away from me, you know? So I'm looking at the toy section and I'm picking out, okay, I'll put this in and, you know, I'm imagining where everything's going to fit, and right? And pretty much that was the only section that I was going to go to, right? And it's amazing if you think about it as you grow, as you go through different phases of your life, what you would put in that cart would be different. If I were to enter into that contest today, if I was the one to win that contest, I'd go to the meat section. And I wouldn't go anywhere else. That's where the money is. So I was imagining and hoping and daydreaming about, you know, having this shopping spree. And, you know, it was just kind of exciting to think about and exciting to think about what you would put into the cart and what you would bring home with you. And then later on in life, as I came into the message, then came to the realization that, as Brother Branham has taught us, that you're here in this life to get character, right? You came into this life, you didn't have much character at all, right? But you came to get character, and character is not a gift. God is not going to just give you character, but you are going to go through things, and God is going to give you the victory, and in that victory, character is going to come. And when you leave here to go off to your eternal reward, your eternal destination, whatever character that you acquire in this life is all the character you're ever going to have throughout eternity. And so I was thinking about that analogy of the you know, whatever you can get in the cart within a half an hour. And I thought, you know, that's a really good type for us. We have no idea how much time that we have here on the earth. You know, you might think, well, I'll wait till I'm 30 to do this, or I'll wait till I'm 40. You have no guarantee that you're going to turn 30 or 40 or 50, right? You might have 20 years. You know, we don't know, and we're not making predictions, and we don't wish that upon anyone, but we trust God, and we know that God has an appointed time for each and every one of us. So we should never assume that we've got a lot of time. We should always recognize that whatever needs to be done in this life, that should be our focus. That should be where our attention is at, right? So how much character do you want to have throughout eternity? The amount of character that you have will be directly correlated with the amount of power that you'll have, the amount of authority that you'll have throughout eternity, right? There are some people that'll just barely make it. And to make it is a wonderful thing. And then there are others that, you know, you were a leader in this life. You'll be a leader. You'll have a higher position over on the other side, so on and so forth. But it's based on character, because power without character is satanic, and we will not have any more power than we have character to handle it. So how much character do you want? Realizing that there's a cost associated with it. Realizing that you're going to pay a price. Yeah. Realizing that character only comes through suffering. It only comes through trials. It only comes through pressure. But it's more precious to us than gold. Literally. Think about it, friends. Whatever you could imagine in this life, if you had a shopping spree that you could acquire, is not to be compared to that character. It is the most valuable thing that you can acquire in this life, and you're laying that treasure up for the other side. you will enjoy that treasure on the other side. So what ought our attitude be towards this? So what would you put in the cart if you had this opportunity, if you won this shopping spree, theoretically? What aisle would you hit first? This life is your quest for character. And that's it. How much do you want for eternity? Realizing there's no other opportunity. You can only get it here. So as we looked at this morning, God has to condition our minds first in order for us to be able to receive that word, and in order for that word to be taken down into the heart and then be quickened by the Spirit. And we saw that there were three things that the angel Gabriel said to Mary in order to condition her mind to receive that word that was promised to her. The first thing was, thou art highly favored. The second thing is, the Lord is with thee. And the third thing is, blessed art thou among women. So may we say to you this evening, friends, that as a bride, as the bride of Jesus Christ, you are highly favored of God. Amen. You are highly favored of God. That's not something that you're saying about yourself. That's what He is saying about you. Amen. And you need to know your place in Him. So, when we get discouraged, we need to know what our place is in Him. And we will get discouraged along the way. When you get discouraged, you need to be assured that He's going to bring you to that place, come what may. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what comes against you in this life, He's going to do what He said He was going to do. You need to know that the Lord is with you. Not hope, not wonder, but know. And that's because you're in a walk with Him, a daily walk with Him. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the world. And blessed are you among the churches. And blessed are you amongst women in particular. There's been three Eves, and this is the last one. And the first two Eves fell. The first two Eves were deceived. But this last Eve is predestinated not to fall. That's pretty blessed, isn't it? In Spoken Words, Original Seed, Brother Brown says, paragraph 181. Now that's how adultery is committed spiritually. When you, knowing better, by the word of God, by the intercourse of the mind, take in a lie of the devil against the word of God. That's exactly what Eve done with the spiritual intercourse first that come by believing Satan's lie into the womb of her mind. That polluted her soul. It set death in the soul. Then the natural act had taken place. So you will never do the natural act until you first do the spiritual act. And that's the only way that a woman can ever commit adultery against her husband is to first let some man talk her into it. And then receive another man that's not her husband. Well, then she's committed adultery. And when the bride of Jesus Christ lets man-made creeds and dogmas take the place of the word of God, she is committing adultery. Did not Jesus say, whosoever looketh upon a woman has committed adultery with her already in her heart? Looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already. Why? She let it come into his mind. That's the womb that starts things moving. Satan come in. We were sowed with the word. Someday I'll bring the life into the earth and replenish the earth, he says. What Eve failed to do, Mary did. What Eve failed to do, Mary did. She took the word. Eve took Satan's lie. Mary took God's word. And through Mary's seed, replenishes the earth again through his bride, through the word, and will bring up the millennium. Through that goes forth the word, and the word is planted into every predestinated heart. And the Spirit comes down and waters it, and they cannot die. I'll raise them up again in the last days. Oh, brother, sister, that's real. How many knows that's real? Amen. Hallelujah. So God, no doubt, friends, would have eventually had his son, his first son, Adam, condition Eve's mind for a spoken word birth. But before that, that the right time, the right season came, and God has a timing for everything, and also we know that it was by the permissive will of God, Satan beat Adam to that place. Now, we don't know how long it took, but we know that Satan found the proper avenue to work on, and he conditioned Eve's mind to receive a lie. He figured out what the key was. And we also know, friends, that if Adam had never left her side, Satan would have never been able to get to her. And so that gives the words of Jesus so much more meaning to us when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Adam left his wife's side, and the serpent was able to get to her. Satan was able to get to her and speak to her and condition her mind. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you. My word will be with you and even in you. So Satan is still using that same tried and true tactic today. People will go through things and they'll get discouraged as a result. And then Satan will pull them away from church and pull them away from the hearing of the word. And then he'll go to work on their minds. And as we saw this morning, he's working on the minds of the people in this last day to even question what a man or a woman is, or what a marriage is, or what a family is, or what you are, whether you're a cat or a dog. But he's doing all of this by working on the mind, by conditioning the mind. For him to pull people away from the truth of God's word, he has to first condition the mind to receive the thoughts that are not in God's word. He's preparing people for a tribulation. The thought that he presents to you is harmless, though, until you pull them down into your heart, that is. Well, Brother Doug, I'm telling you, the devil just puts awful thoughts into my mind every day. Okay, what are you doing with it? Those thoughts cannot harm you unless you make them yours by accepting them in the mind and then pulling them down into the heart and bringing them to a conception. Once you conceive that thought, well, it becomes your reality. But you can't blame the devil for it. He did present that thought to you, but what did you do with it? So as long as you don't conceive that seed, that thought that he's presenting to you, that seed will eventually die without a bedding ground. Satan always starts out with the truth, but then he turns it around and he perverts it, and then he makes it sound so logical to the human mind because he's trying to get the human mind to accept it. He'll say to you, well, how in the world could you ever be a reflector of the image of God? Come on, get real. You were born in sin. You are a real mess. You were buried out there in sin so deep, it's amazing that God could even find you. Look at all that you've done. Give me a break. Well, he's got a memory that won't quit. And before very long, friends, your mind will start lining up with that thought. And your mind will say, well, you know, that's right. I've always had this problem, or I've always had that problem, or I struggle with this, or I struggle with that. Yeah, who am I kidding? Really? I'll never amount to anything. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. You were a doubter. You were an unbeliever. But you've been saved by grace. And the purpose of that is to bring you up higher. It's to restore you. It's to bring you back to a position that man fell from. Not to put you in a position that you never had, but to put you in the position that he's called you to. Well, I've let negative thoughts rule over me for so long, Brother Doug. There's just no way that I can ever stop. That's another lie of the devil. He's trying to get you to conceive. He's trying to get you to confess. And you'll pull that down into your heart and you'll say, well, I'm just going to go to church when I can, and I'm just going to be a church member, and that's just all there is to it. You just committed spiritual adultery when you said that. Many people will sit in church and they'll commit spiritual adultery in every service. Oh, I know that sounds kind of flat, friends, but let's just, we're adults. Those of you that are children, I'm going to treat you like an adult tonight. Because I'm going to tell you the truth in love. They may never commit physical adultery with a woman with a man or a man with a woman, but they'll do it on the word. And when the word is being preached, the mind is being conditioned for conception. And the devil, he'll speak to our minds at the same time that the word's coming forth. And he'll tell us, well, okay, maybe that's true, but you know that isn't for you. You know that that's kind of idealistic. You know that nobody could ever live that. And if you accept that, well, then you're guilty of adultery and you'll need to repent. Others will walk out and they will conceive the word of God that's been brought forth that's now planted in good soil. And that soil is what is being conditioned. Your mind is a type of that soil. If it's a stony ground, it's got to be broken up. If it contains little nutrients, very few nutrients to support the growth of that seed that's been planted, well, it needs to be fortified by the word. With God's thoughts versus our thoughts, or God's thoughts versus the devil's thoughts, our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be washed. Some will walk out the door saying, praise the Lord. I saw what he was talking about. When he spoke, I know that that applies to me. Well, are you that yet? No, not yet, but I'm going to be. Why? Because that person perceived or conceived what was being preached. Received it into a believing heart, into a believing mind, and then into a believing heart. So as that word was being preached, something got a hold of their mind first and convinced them that that was the truth. God conditioned their mind to believe and then to conceive. And that takes place every time we come together. Oh, we just so minimize what's taking place in church, but there are eternal things that are taking place. There's a battle that's being waged. There's a war that's being waged. And we are being conditioned to believe. So he said what Eve failed to do, Mary did. She took the word. Eve took Satan's lie. Mary took God's word. We want to take God's word. So the angel worked on Mary's mind, telling her that she'd found favor with God. May I say that very same thing to you tonight, if you can receive it. You have found favor in God's sight. God is with you, and you are blessed, and you are highly favored among all the churches. Why didn't Gabriel say to her, you know, Mary, we all know that you were born to a bad family, you aren't anything special after the flesh, which was true. You're just 14 years old. What do you know? Your life's just beginning. How could God ever use somebody like you so young? Well, just look back in the scriptures. You'll see he did it over and over and over again. How old was David when he slayed Goliath? You don't have a position amongst the people. You're not in the who's who and the what's what. We never heard of you. You know, your husband, he's just a lowly carpenter. You know, he's just a tradesman. You know, like a trucker, an electrician, or a plumber, or as if that's a bad thing. I mean, get rid of all those trades and what do you got? A bunch of helpless people. Your husband's not a white collar worker. He's not a member of the Sanhedrin. He doesn't have this, all of these marvelous attributes and medals and commendations and positions. I must have made a mistake, Mary, coming to this neighborhood this morning. What avenue is this? What address is this? Maybe it's just a street over. Can you tell me? Friends, if he would have done that, she would have been so discouraged that she would not have been able to conceive the word. Now, we know that she was predestined to receive that word, but she had to receive that word. Don't do away with laws. God has laws, and God won't bypass his laws. Don't do away with those laws based on predestination. You will come. If that seed is down on the inside of you, you will come. But you can't bypass the law of the word coming to you. You being born again of the Spirit, of you repenting, dying out to yourself. Those laws cannot be bypassed. You still have to go through those things. But we can just tell you ahead of time, you will go through them. Hallelujah. So she was already on the negative side, as we all were when we came into this life, because of the first couple, our mom and dad in the garden, and the choices that they made. But the angel wanted to show her the heavenly view of her, which is the positive view. Heaven didn't look at Mary the same way that Mary looked at Mary. Heaven didn't look at Mary the way that her neighbors looked at Mary. Heaven said, you know what? You found favor in the eyes of God. All heaven's talking about you. In fact, we've been talking about you for centuries. Because the word went forth centuries ago. Just waiting for you, for the right bed, the right season, for you to come forth, for you to be planted and come forth here on the earth, the word of God for your age. Hallelujah. You've found favor in the eyes of God, heaven says. So friends, it depends on who you listen to. What if Gabriel would have told her how important that he was? How many believes that he was important? Yeah, he was a major angel, right? He's very important. What if he would have said, you know what, I'm very, very important, and I'm on a tight schedule. I don't have time to mess with you. I'm only going to say this once. You better get it. Don't ask me to say it again. I don't have time. I've got other battles that I got to face. I've got an appointment over here, an appointment over there. Look, Mary, we don't have much time, so listen closely. If he would have took that approach, there is no purpose in him saying, fear not. Because now he's causing her to fear. No, he spoke the words that she needed to hear that conditioned her mind to receive the seed word into her soul and allow the Holy Spirit to quicken it. So when her questions came up, he didn't rebuke her, but instead he told her what she needed to hear to take away her concerns. And friends, if you'll just be honest with yourself tonight, when you first started hearing the terms bride, the bride of Jesus Christ, chosen amongst women, chosen amongst the nations to rule and reign with him. He's going to scoot over in his throne, and he's going to grant for you to sit with him in his throne, even as he also overcame. Did it occur to you, I don't deserve that spot? In fact, I'm not looking for that spot. I'm not in this to be a queen. In fact, I didn't know that there was going to be a queen. I didn't know that he was going to have a bride. Maybe that never occurred to you. Maybe the church that you went to never really emphasized that or pointed that out. So the first time that you're hearing it, first of all, you've got to come to grips with this is the truth. This is the word. God has a bride and that he has a right to choose her. And he has chosen her. And here's what she looks like. She's without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It is granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He has made her righteous. It is God that justifies, not man. You read all of these things, and you got to come to grips with that first. You got to come to grips with this is the word of God. This is the plan of God. Now, somebody's going to be the fulfillment of that. But then it's got to go from somebody, as it was with Mary. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. He never said when, how. He probably questioned it himself. He probably asked himself, well, I wonder why I said that. Not that he was doubting that it was prophetic. Not that he was doubting that it was the word of God. He just didn't know what to do with it. What does that even mean? A virgin shall conceive. Well, first of all, it means it's a female. Because in all of this woke nonsense about what's a woman and what's a man, to this day, the man has never born a child. Let's say there's 50 billion people that have lived on the earth, and let's say there were equal numbers of male and female. Let's say there were 25 males and 25 billion males, 25 billion females. Well, there's 25 billion males that have never conceived. But we're supposed to wonder about what a male is and what a female is. Don't even go there, friends. Don't even stop. Don't even listen. Know that it's conditioning for a tribulation. So when her questions came up, he didn't rebuke her. Your questions come up too. Well, how could it be that I'm the bride of Jesus Christ? Or how could it be that he chose me? I wouldn't have chosen me. Friends, that's my testimony. I looked at myself. I'd already wondered if I'd crossed the line, if I'd lost my day of mercy. But I didn't know the truth. I had denominational teaching. I was ignorant. I wanted the truth, but I couldn't find it. I tried to live the life. I couldn't do it. I wanted that life of a Christian. I didn't have it. The scripture says you'll have peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. I wanted those things, but I didn't have them. And I didn't know too many people that did have it. I saw a lot of impersonation, a lot of put on. But when this message came across my path, I was shown there's a true birth that has to come. And you were never taught that truth. You were presented, they taught another Jesus besides the one that Paul brought. And so God had to send a prophet to present to us the true Jesus of the Bible once again. And let him prove himself, let him vindicate himself, that he is that same one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I had to receive that Jesus. I had to come to know that Jesus. And I had to surrender to that Jesus and die out and then allow that Jesus to quicken me by his Spirit and to come in and dwell. And now I'm hearing I've got a bride who's without spot or wrinkle. And I'm going to come and get her, that where I am, she will be all. I will never leave her. I'll never forsake her. You know, one of the things that bothered me so much, there was a lot of things that bothered me about religion and about the word, because I wanted to understand it. I was a student of it. I studied it and probed at it. But without God bringing that revelation, without the message of the hour, you can't see it. Especially in the denominations, because I came to Christ after the book came open. So if you come after the book came open, the denominations, he's done with them. They've put them out. Well, if you're in the church age study, you'd say amen to it, because your messenger taught on it in this last church age that we just studied over and over and over. Oh, I know that you're bigger hearted than God. I know that you would allow people from the denominations to come in because you're just nicer than God. But once they put him out of the church, once that corner was turned, once God said, you know what? I no longer am going to wink at your ignorance, because you're not ignorant anymore. I have brought you the fullness of the word. You're responsible. If you want to find me, you'll find me in the revealed word, because that's where I'm at. So if you look for me anywhere else, you won't find me, because I'm not there. Amen. Just as the children of Israel could have brought their lamb on the day after Easter, and they could have brought their lamb to the priest, and they could have been sincere. They could have, that lamb, they could have held it up for 14 days, found it was without spot or wrinkle or blemish, no problem with it at all, gave their very best, brought it to the priest. The priest could have drained the blood from it, gave it to the high priest. The high priest could have took that blood behind the veil, and God wasn't there. That meant nothing. I don't care how sincere you are. God wasn't there. You got to be where he's at. And where he's at is where the life is. So when this word came to me, because it will come to you, if that seed's down on the inside of you, the word for your day will find you. Not a one will be lost. Every single one will come. That word will find you. It was sent to find you. It's word coming to word. Hallelujah.
And something is already in you that desires that word. Something in you won't be satisfied by anything but that word. Revelation will mean more to you than anything. You won't have to struggle. Well, should I go to the car show or should I come to church? That won't be a struggle. Nothing wrong with the car show, but your desire will be for the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Just thinking about that, I got a real good friend that actually he worked for me when I was at Raytheon, and the guy's, he's brilliant, and he's been restoring cars for the last several years, and he's just really gifted at it. But car shows are always on Sunday, it seems like, you know. And so I'm always seeing his postings of you know, and he's winning prizes. He's doing real good. And all those cars that he's restoring are going to decay and rot, right? And no attention is being spent on his eternal destination. So Mary's mind had to be conditioned before she could receive that promise and allow it to root down into her heart. Her questions needed to be answered. Her concerns needed to be addressed. God knows what your questions are. God knows what your concerns are. Don't try and hide it. Be honest. She was, think about this, friends. She was just about to conceive. And then the angel came to her. Now, why did the angel have to come to her in order for her to conceive? The angel didn't put that in her. Think about it, friends. Why did an angel messenger have to come to you in your day? So that you could conceive of the word for your day and become the very fulfillment of that word, right? But I'm predestinated. Well, then why did God have to send a messenger? You are predestined, but your mind had to be conditioned first. The world said this. The church said that. This one said this. You thought that. And then there's the truth. So Brother Branham tells us, we don't have time to go into it in great detail, but Brother Branham tells us that she had been meditating on this scripture. Her and her husband, they were sitting out on the porch and, you know, and meditating on it. And she's commenting about, you know, well, did you feel that? You say, well, we don't go by feelings, but there was a presence, there was an atmosphere. Every time they discussed it, there was something special about it. And they looked at one another. And no doubt they said, you know, don't you think maybe that this could be the time? This could be the day. This could be the we're living in that time. Friends, just as we know that we're living in the time of the coming of the Lord, they knew that they were living in the time when the Lord was going to come to his people, to his house. They knew that. Something was dealing with their hearts already. And so they're meditating on these things already. God's already dealing with her. And she's there's not a possibility in the world that seed's not going to find her. That word's not going to find her. And that it's not going to be quickened in her heart. But it doesn't do away with the process. It doesn't do away with the laws. It doesn't do away with this has to happen before that can happen. So she had been meditating on this promise, and friends, so much of the time, the things that take place in your life, you've been meditating on it in the Word. The Word has come to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You're not just surprised. You don't just wake up and say, oh, wow, how'd that happen? You're not going to go in the rapture and say, cool, how'd I get here? You've been thinking on it. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. So they've been discussing this promise. She'd been discussing it, talking it over with her husband. But then the human element raised questions, which happens with all of us. And she pondered over what the angel had told her in response to her questions. And something in her witnessed to what he spoke to her. She wondered if maybe possibly she might be that one when she read the word. And now this angel is telling her, yeah, you're the one. You kind of knew it, didn't you, Mary? Come on, friends. You kind of knew it, didn't you, Mary? I'm just here to confirm it to you. Right? I'm not here to tell you something that you don't already know. I'm here to confirm it. I'm here to condition your mind to solidify it, to remove all doubts, to remove any barriers. So she wondered, and so she says, but how can I do this? I never said you would, Mary. In fact, you won't do it, Mary. He will do what needs to be done. He will provide the seed word that Isaiah spoke. That word has been circling the globe for hundreds of years. But you're the bed. You're the resting place. And He, the Holy Spirit, will come and overshadow that seed and quicken it and give life to it in you. The angel needed Mary to respond to that word with an amen. What does amen mean, friends? So be it. So put in other words, be it unto me according to thy word. That's the same thing as saying amen. So you come to church, friends, and you hear that God is seeking out His bride here in this last day. She's finally come to the age of maturity. And He's come to marry, not to just find His bride, but to marry her. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And then you hear, you are His chosen from among other churches. And you struggle with that for a little while. And then you hear, you are favored of God. And you hear, He is with you, even in you. And you hear, He will change your body. And He will use you to bring Christ back to the earth, living in His bride. And then you go home, and you're happy, and you're pondering over all these things. And then Monday morning hits, and you start wondering, how do I know that He's talking to me? You start wondering, why would God choose me? Why don't you ask Him? Well, maybe I'm delusional. Maybe I just got enthused. We had to sit through some preaching like that. We went to some camp meetings and we were invited to preach. There were other ministers that were invited to preach, and we were preaching on these true things. And a minister got up right after me and started quoting Socrates and Plato and you know, Greek philosophers that lived 3,000 years ago. I don't care what they said. But people were impressed with that. Oh, really? What did he say? And, you know, oh, they're these great sophists and these great orators. And, oh, and they can just speak Greek and da-da-da-da-da. Oh, they're just such great thinkers. You know, they had heads that were this big. And then this minister started talking about psychology. And he started telling us about psychotic conditions. Now, I've heard Brother Branham use terms like neurotic, right? And he said, sons and daughters of God are borderline neurotic. They're nervous, right? It's because you're sensitive and we're dealing with the spirit world all the time. So you're borderline, you're kind of on the edge of neurosis, right? They'll have breakdowns. They'll have to leave the scene and have God minister to them. And, right? Things hit them harder than maybe it would hit somebody else. But I've never heard Brother Branham say that we are psychotic. So as I'm hearing these terms, I'm thinking, who's he talking about? Well, he was real quick to answer it as he was trying to condition our minds. He told us that somebody that is psychotic might have delusions of grandeur, right? And so if they have these delusions of grandeur, they're imagining that they're this, and they're imagining that they're that. Then he started using terms, I'm spotless, virgin, the bride, the church. What message are you listening to? And why are all these people amening you? Then he tried to use these humble terms. You just need to recognize that you just need to humble yourself and recognize you're just a sinner. Saved by grace. You'll just never amount to anything. He's way up here and you're down here. I'd heard enough of that Baptist teaching when I was in the Baptist denomination. That's Tommy Rot. That's spiritual adultery. It's a lie. I was a sinner, but I was saved by grace. I'm no longer a sinner. How could I be in him? That part of me that came from him never was a sinner. Never did it to begin with. How could I be a virgin? The only way I could be a virgin is to be born again. And that part of me that was born again isn't guilty. Never did it. Never will do it. Why? I believe. Why is it that you believe? Because of who I am. I came from him. If I was in him, how could I have sin in me and be in him? Now you just made him a sinner. If I came out from him and I'm going back to him, I'm made of what he's made of. Glory to God. I recognize that the human mind struggles with these things and grapples with it. And to the human mind, you sound psychotic. To the human mind, it's a delusion of grandeur. So you live a life of denial. You go through life denying that you're no good. You go through life denying that you're a sinner. You go through life and instead you say, I'm a queen and I'm without sin and God's going to take me in a rapture and all that. So we had to sit through that. Then the next service, another minister got up and by God's grace, he straightened it all out. But how could we even claim for a moment to follow this message and have that kind of interpretation on the word? That's denominational thinking. Well, I'll tell you what the root of it is. And I'm not saying this maliciously. I'm just telling you the truth. The root of it is that man's not born again of the Spirit. Because if you are born again of the Spirit, you would know these things. And you would recognize what God is really saying. He's not saying there's anything good about your flesh. Jesus said, you called me good master. Don't call me good. There's no flesh that'll glory in God's presence. So it isn't about this pest house, but it's what's down on the inside. Amen. The new creation.
Yes, sir.
What's been born of God, what's been born from above. Now, friends, just think about it. If he has this character that we've been speaking about over and over and over again, you think he's going to marry somebody that has lesser character? She's going to have the same character as him. He has a right to marry anybody that he wants. And he makes her. You were unlovable. He made you lovable. Hallelujah. He makes her what she is. And she is part of him. She came from him. She is the mystery of Christ revealed. That's not a delusion. That's the word. That's not psychotic. That's the word. But I admit it takes faith. It takes revelation. God has to show that to you. So on Monday morning, you start wondering, well, how do I know that he's talking to me? You know, maybe I just got enthused in the service. Maybe I'm delusional, as that brother said. Maybe I should go start studying Aristotle. No, you just stay away from that. You start wondering, why would God choose me? And then you come back to church in another service, and the pastor says, but just look at your desires. Why would you have these desires? Why would you want to be his and a part of him? Where did those desires come from? And you start getting built up because your mind's being conditioned once again. And he asks, why is it that his character is so important to you and it's not important to everybody else? Why is it that you have a love of the truth and you assume everybody else does, but then you find out, no, they just want to win an argument. And even if you prove it to them, they're not going to believe it. Why is it that you desire revelation more than your daily bread? Why is it that it stimulates you? Why is it that you want these things to be true? Your mind is then being conditioned by the angel that's in the pulpit to believe what God has promised to you personally. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then you go home and have another Monday. And the devil reminds you of your family tree. And what all is hanging off from it. And you don't have to look back too far before you want to quit looking. Then you come back to church and you hear, yeah, but don't you know you've been cut off from that tree? And you've been grafted into this other tree. And this other tree, it's an eternal life tree. And there's only good genes in that tree. There's nothing hanging off of that tree that you would be embarrassed by. And you hear, you are of the genes of your heavenly Father. And so whatever is in Him is in you. And you can't help it. It's not even a choice. You are what you are because of who you came from. You came from Him. You'll go back to Him. And you will be tried and tested and proven. And then you will go back to Him. Listen to this. You will be tested and you have already made it. Think about it, friends. Brother Branham, when he went beyond the curtain of time, he was afraid of passing on because we were taught that you're going to be a spook. You're going to float around like a vapor, right? He's going to see Brother Neville floating around and he's going to float by him and say, how do you do, Brother Neville? And Brother Neville will say, wonderful, I'd shake your hand, but I don't have one. That was what we were taught. You know, but somehow we're going to have fingers to play a harp. And, you know, some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket and we're going to play a harp. So these are the things that we're taught and it's so foreign. And it's like, well, I don't want to be a vapor and I don't want to be a spook. And by the way, I don't want to live in the clouds. What's wrong with this place? Oh, I admit it needs to be tidied up. I admit that it's fallen. But even in its fallen state, there's things that I love about it. It's God's creation. Isn't God going to redeem all of His creation? Yes, He is. So Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time. And he was told, you know, I want to see Jesus. You can't. Well, why not? You have to be judged first. Well, does Paul have to be judged? Yes. And then he heard, you will be judged and you made it. But you got to go back. Well, I don't want to go back. Well, you have to go back. Well, I don't want to. Well, just realize this. You got to go back. And then you're going to come with us. And then we're going to go back with you. There's your return ministry. You got to go back. He went back. Not some made up, imagined thing. What he was told is, you will be judged and you made it. Well, we can say the same thing about you tonight if you're the seed of God, born of His Spirit. You've already passed through your judgment. The Word has come across your path. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you're excited about that. Maybe that was a Wednesday night that you heard that. And I'm of the DNA of my Father. And now you're just pumped up and your mind's been conditioned and you're closer and closer to receiving that word in your heart that I'm part of Him and He's not going to lose me. He's going to keep me. He'll be with me, even in me. He'll be my comforter, my strength, my leader, my guide, my all in all, my lover. And then Thursday comes around. And then your complexes start talking to you again. And your complexes start telling you, well, you know better than to get your hopes up. You never get what you hope for. You never win anything. Nothing ever works out for you. Nobody actually really loves you. And why should they? You don't even love yourself. You're unlovable. You're just such a waste of humanity. In fact, so much so that you don't even love yourself. So who are you kidding? And you're saying that you're chosen of God. And then you come back to the Friday night Bible study, and you hear that God doesn't look at you that way at all. But you do, because you accepted the lie that the devil presented to you. And so you hear on that Friday night, you hear that every son and daughter of God in every age has a gene seed down on the inside. And that gene seed will, without exception, will draw that word for that age to that seed. No matter what the circumstances. And you will be quickened and you will live that word. And you will overcome. And you hear that it's impossible for that word not to pass by, and for you to not be quickened, and for you to not draw that word into your soul and feed that new life that's down in your soul on the word that's been sent to your age. And so you say, yeah, that's right. Your mind's conditioned. It's hearing it. That's absolutely the truth. Take that, devil. You know what, devil? I've wasted too much time already listening to you and allowing you to beat me down with all of your hopeless and ugly, evil thoughts. God doesn't have evil thoughts towards me. In fact, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, not thoughts of evil, but of peace, to give you an expected end. And as every good story writer knows, that good ending is, and they all lived happily ever after. That's speaking of those that are in that book. If your name's in that book, that's your ending. Hallelujah. You say, but I'm no good. Okay, Paul said we were just the same as everyone else. He goes through that telling us that there's no good thing in us. And then he follows it up with, but God. But God, who's rich in mercy. But God, it's God that justifies. It's not me, it's not the devil, it's not the church, it's not the pastor. It's God that justifies. Well, how am I ever going to reflect that very character of God down in my life, Brother Doug? Well, the same Holy Ghost that brought the word to you will bring that life and that character into you. The same Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary will birth in you the character of Christ. Spoken Word's original seed, paragraph 206. And the only way that we can ever be born again is first in the womb of the mind, receive the word, then the Spirit comes on top of that and brings it to life. There you are. That's what does it. That's the real gospel teaching, brother. I believe it. If St. Paul was standing today, he'd teach the same thing I do in this hour, all right, because he's teaching what Paul taught. Again, paragraph 254. Christ is now taking himself a bride to be pregnated with his own seed word in her womb, spirit womb in her mind, and it won't mix with any denominational trash with it. She is a virgin to him. And the church says, so I realize, friends, that God is trying to condition our minds to believe for the things that are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That is exactly what he's doing. He is conditioning our minds. Well, Brother Doug, if I believe that, I'm gonna get a big head. And I'm going to go around sounding delusional. Well, is that right? Did Mary sound delusional? Did Mary get a big head? Well, she did sound delusional. When she told others, you know, what Isaiah spoke, a virgin shall conceive. This is that. She didn't say it like that, of course. But she believed it. She believed what God told her because that's what God told her. Not because she thought anything about herself, but that's what God said to her. But if she would have shared it with other people, they would have said, you know what? Aristotle had some things to say about you. Because he actually lived before then, you know. 1,000 years before. Aristotle would call you delusional. If you were laying on his couch this morning, he'd say that you are a psychotic. And psychotics, you know, they're dangerous, and they're going to have a breakdown, and you know, they are, a psychotic is completely detached from reality. Well, I'm actually trying to get completely detached from what Satan calls reality. Amen? So that I can receive what God calls reality. So that I can call the things that aren't as though they are. Because that's what's really true. What God said is true. Everything else is a lie. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, I've already taken up too much time, but just for a few more minutes, let me just give you a few more examples of that character that was displayed in the first of this new race, so that we just once again we can look at that character and recognize what must be on display in our lives before we get out of here. We know that every one of us has been hurt by others along the way, and if you haven't, you will be. And you say, well, you know, that person that was so hurtful, that person was also preaching false doctrine. Well, let me ask you tonight, what caused them to mistreat you? The answer is a lack of character. What caused them to teach false doctrine? Same answer, a lack of character. What causes all of these things? A lack of character. So we're going to look just for a few more minutes at his character, and then let the Holy Spirit condition us for conception. And when you hear these things about our Lord, God wants to condition you and me to believe that you are a part of him, and so you must have the same character. Because he's not going to marry someone of a lesser character. He's not going to spill his blood, pay the ultimate price for something that's worthless. He's not getting cheated on this, friends. So the first thing I want to point out here real quick is that Jesus had no guile, which means no deceit, no subtlety, no craftiness. He wasn't... We've all perhaps had experience with people that claim to be spiritual, and they won't come right out and say something to you. They'll say it in certain ways, and they're crafty, and they're just, you know, laying it out there and trying to insinuate something and hoping that you'll get the message. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no guile, no deceit, no subtlety, no craftiness, no game playing. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So people will twist words, people will use half-truths, people will use truths that they only tell you half of it. And they do that to control, to manipulate, to affect you. But Jesus didn't do that. What he spoke was, it was very plain about it. He spoke it in love, and it was all to build you up. It was all to help. It's all constructive. He didn't return threatening words with threatening words. He didn't use empty words. The word reviled is to heap abuse upon. So they heaped abuse upon him. They didn't just put it upon him. They heaped it on him. And he didn't return abuse for abuse. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That word harmless means simple, without guile or fraud, free from guilt, fearing no evil from others, distrusting no one. I'm challenged by that one. If you've been hurt by other people, you'll struggle with this a little bit. Your tendency will be to be distrustful. Right? And you will justify that in your own thinking because it's like, well, you know, do this to me once, shame on you. Do it to me twice, shame on me. I know better, so I shouldn't, you know. And so we have a tendency to become distrusting. We have a tendency to maybe put up walls and we don't give everybody the same opportunity that we gave that person that showed that they couldn't be trusted. Right? But Jesus didn't do that. In other words, he was what he was regardless of the circumstances. He didn't let circumstances change who he was. He was what he was. Now, friends, think about this for a moment. I'm going to close here in just a minute, but think about it for a moment. We told you that you can't produce this character in yourself. You can't manufacture it. It must be birthed in you. It's got to be brought forth through trials and the things that we go through in this life and by the Holy Spirit. But there are some things that you can do to help set this into motion. For instance, you can know that somebody did something to you and your natural reaction is, well, I'm just not going to talk to that person. And you can know that that's not right. And maybe you don't have the character in you to just go right over the top of that, but you can still say, but I know that's not right. And so I'm not going to be that way, right? And what you're doing is you're opening the door and allowing that character to then find its place, that character to then come forth, because here's a situation for it to come forth then. I mean, how are we ever going to see it? We're going to see it when it needs to be seen. We're going to see it by situations in life. It'll be proven by what we go through. It'll be proven to be what it is. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, without guile or fraud, harmless, free from guilt, fearing no evil from others, distrusting no one. Help me, Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How many believes he's merciful? That's part of his character. Faithful. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So he was merciful, he was faithful. Quickly, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Help me to be that way, Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack. He doesn't delay. He's not late. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. To usward. Friends, why can't we be long-suffering towards others when God is long-suffering to usward? We all need some long-suffering. To usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's making every possible opportunity. He's not going to close the door until the last person has said, I don't want that. So he does not delay, he's not late, he's long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish. That character must be on display. 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Again, Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, notice this, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he submitted himself. He was obedient, humanly speaking, right? Then we read in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So we see, first of all, that he submitted himself, was obedient humanly, And then we see that he submitted himself and was obedient spiritually. So if we disrespect mom and dad, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Well, it's also a good thing to do. You want people to honor you? Start with honoring your father and mother. Well, I will if I agree with them. It doesn't matter whether you agree with them or not. You don't know everything. If we disrespect mom and dad, it's a small step then to disrespect others in leadership positions, to disrespect the pastor, to disrespect the deacons, our teachers. And if we can't respect what we see humanly, there's no way that you'll ever respect God either, whom you can't see. So it started with Jesus as a young age. He learned obedience. He was under subjection. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So if you have the same mind as Christ, you're going to do the same thing. You will not have it in the fullness that he had it. And when you do receive it, it has to grow. So it's not going to manifest completely on day one. It will take time to mature, but it will be there. Amen. And the church says, amen. John 15:10, we're just about done. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So a leader cannot be led is not a God-called leader. And so he had to prove that he could be led if he's going to be the captain of our salvation. And another thing is that he doesn't ask us to do something that he does not do himself first. Philippians 2:8. This was our opening scripture. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Now, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, and I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. So the word became means that's something that you weren't, that you had to learn, right? So humanly speaking, he had to learn obedience. He told us that. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So if he learned, we learn. And we have to learn to take orders. Hebrews 13:7. A lot of people wish that we wouldn't read this, but it's right before Hebrews 13:8. Remember them which have the rule over you. Well, nobody has the rule over me. Well, okay, you're not going anywhere then, because God has appointed leaders. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The next scripture is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. Now, friends, he wasn't saying, okay, these are all believers, or these are all Hebrews, or no, these are people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And it grieved him. He knew that they were a people without a shepherd. Chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Brother Branham told us, if you can't feel for somebody, don't save your prayer. God's not going to hear your prayer. God won't honor your prayer. If there's no feeling in your heart, he's touched by the feeling of your infirmity. If you can't put yourself in the shoes of another person and feel for them, well, then you're in no condition to pray for them, right? This is character now. So if we were to read further in that the next few verses, you would see that he also looked out and saw that they didn't have anything to eat. And so, you know, he was moved by that. Didn't want them to go home hungry. And so, you know, divided the fish and the loaves and fed them. Let's stand. Sorry to chop this up here tonight, but We want to change the order of the service. Communion night, foot washing. Love it. We know every time that we come, we want to come with a clear conscience. We know that if we've given our hearts to the Lord, if we've confessed our sins, as Paul said, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that we will make mistakes. So people, when they say that you're the sinless bride of Jesus Christ, they say, but why are you repenting? Why are you asking for forgiveness if you're sinless, right? Sin is not the act of things that you do. Sin is unbelief. And you'll do things because you don't believe. We will do things that aren't right after you're born again of the Spirit of God. We will do things that are not right, not because we set out to do things that aren't right, but maybe because we're not prayed up. We haven't brought that part under subjection to the Word of God in our lives. But our desire will be to do that which is right. And when we find that we're going to have to say we're sorry right up to the body change, I'm sure. Maybe less and less, but we will. It'll be part of our vocabulary. Jesus never had to say that, but we do. Right? John said, if they have no sin, they're a liar. But then he comes along in the next chapter and said, if you're born of that seed incorruptible, there's no sin in you. Right? So in the first place, he's talking about the man that says, there's no sin in me. Well, you were born in sin. If you don't come to that recognition that you are a sinner, you can't be saved by His grace. So you have to come to that confession, recognize it. But once you're born again of that seed incorruptible. I believe Peter puts it that way. The Word of God, there remaineth no sin in you. You believe in the soul. And you're going to carry this pest house to the body change. And it's going to upset you, and if you're not careful, it'll upset others, and you'll apologize, you'll make it right. So when we come to the table, friends, that's what we're doing. We're not coming, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. It's communion night again, and maybe I'm not saved any longer. No, that's settled. That's done. That's dealt with. Has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
Right? We're coming, and we're doing this symbolically here tonight. We're not literally eating His blood, eating His flesh. We're not literally drinking His blood, as the Catholics teach. They call that the miracle of transubstantiation. You know, the priest puts away his pipe and sets down his flagon of wine, and then he prays over the wafer and the wine, and miraculously it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. That's what they believe. They call it the miracle of transubstantiation. I actually was able to say that word. Why do they come up with these complicated words? Because they know nobody's going to be able to go look it up. And we'll just trust us on it, you know. It's not in the Bible,
amen.
Right? These are symbols, and we're doing it in remembrance of Him.
Amen.
Right? But it's reminding us that every day we should be having spiritual communion with Him and with one another, that our sins should be, our mistakes, our faults, they should be confessed. Every day. We should be prayed up every day. Right?
Amen.
So we do this often. We've chosen to do it once a month anymore, and it become a routine, and any less, and it becomes a little too casual. So we do this to remind ourselves that every day we're walking with Him. And we should be having communion with Him. We should be prayed up.
Right.
Knowing that when we come up to that table, there's healing in the cup.
Amen.
Right? Whatever you have need of, we know that we can. We have a right to. But if we come up and things aren't right, we haven't confessed, we're living kind of lax or living kind of loose, sickness will be in the cup. Not just for you, but sickness for the body as well. So we want to discern the body, and we do that by asking the Lord to discern our own hearts and thoughts. Let His Word discern, as I'm sure that the Word has been discerning throughout this service. And then if the Lord brings something to your remembrance, you just simply say, Lord, I truly am sorry. And you are. And Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be that way. Help me. Help me to keep that place covered up with the Word. Keep it under subjection. If we have something that we need to make right with somebody else, we want to go do that. Right? The devil can take communion and turn it into something that it's not. He can tell you, well, how do you know everything's right? How do you know? Because maybe you haven't maybe there's some things that you've done that you haven't confessed, and since you haven't confessed it, that's the devil talking to you. You don't need to go and rent a backhoe and go out digging for graves in the backyard. God will bring it to your... I mean, that's what conviction... Conviction's a gift. You should thank God for conviction. Because when God brings to your... Now, you remember when you said this to Brother Ron, and you remember the way that you said it. Well, that wasn't exactly right, and you know that. Oh, yeah, Lord, I know that. I need to go tell Brother Juan that I'm sorry I snapped at him or whatever. And I didn't. I hope I didn't. But using that as an example, right? Well, that came to my remembrance. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Amen. Conviction is not to throw you in the ditch. Amen. It's not to condemn you. It's so that you can confess. Amen. And zealously repent. Amen. And continue walking with your head up. Amen. Knowing that when I come up here and I drink from the cup, there's healing in it. Amen. We believe that tonight, friends?
Amen.
We need to be reminded of it time and time, every now and then. So let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we change the order of the service once again, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us. And Lord, as you did this with your disciples, you told us do this as I have done with you, to do this often in remembrance of me, to remember your death and burial and resurrection. Lord, your forgiveness of sin, and Lord, of reminding us of how when we partake of your word, we're in, as you said, we're eating your flesh. As we receive your life within us, we're drinking your blood. Well, we know that we're not literally drinking your human blood, but the very life that was wrapped in a blood cell that flowed through your veins, that very life, when that blood cell was broke at Calvary, that very life was released, and it's that life that we're receiving in us. We're not literally eating your flesh, but when we know that you are the bread of life, you are the Word, and when we're partaking of the body Word of the Son of Man, it's typed and shadowed as eating your flesh. Lord, we know that we're not cannibals, and we know, Lord, that no amount of prayer is going to turn that wafer into your body or that wine into your blood. Neither do we want it to. Neither is it necessary. When you partook of communion with your disciples, you broke bread, and then you poured wine in a cup and passed the cup around. You didn't touch it, and you didn't prick your finger and allow blood to drain into the cup. You didn't cut off part of your body and say, eat this, this is bread. It was symbolic. But Lord, it's a reminder to us that this is what we're literally doing every single day. We're partaking of your word, and your word is life. And we're receiving your spirit that quickens that word and makes it live. I pray that you move on every heart. I pray that there not be a person in the building that doesn't have a clear conscience here tonight, Lord, towards what we're doing. There's no reason for us to not have a clear conscience. And Lord, if you brought something to our remembrance, it'll be simple. You won't make it complicated. And Lord, you'll show it to us, and We just make it right. It can just a moment in time. It doesn't take weeks and months, but just a moment in time, and then it's in the sea of your forgetfulness, and nothing is hindered. So we thank you for that opportunity here tonight, Lord. I pray that you bless each and every one, and Lord, whatever needs that are in the body, we're in expectation tonight, Lord, that those needs will be met. For you truly are faithful. And Lord, you, by being faithful, you do the same. You're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. If you've done it for one, you'll do it for another, according to your word. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, that your presence would be nigh with each and every one. And then, Lord, as we go to then wash one another's feet, as you got down and washed the dirt off your disciples' feet, and you said once again, see what I've done to you, do this also to one another. So, Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is to have that opportunity here tonight, Lord, to be a servant to one another, to humble ourselves before one another, and allow your spirit to minister to our brothers and our sisters through us. We just ask, Lord, that you'd have the preeminence, Lord, that you just be in every part of the remainder of this service as you faithfully do, time in and time out, but we never want to be negligent to invite you, Lord. We know that you don't force yourself or you're not welcome. We want you to always know that you're welcome and that we want you to be front and center. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. We surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Blessed be his name.